So I'm Pip. I'm part of the Haven't site. I have been in Grace Church for about 8 years, and I'm married to Sam, the redhead on the front row, and we lead the Students and Twenties ministry here at Grace Church. Just a bit of background, I work part-time in digital marketing, so those really irritating Facebook ads that follow you around the internet, I make those. So next time you see one, just think of me. And I'm also an author, so I write part-time as well. I am going to preach from the Bible today, so if you want to follow along in hard copy, and obviously I'm an advocate for books, then Wendy will come and hand you one if you just put your hand up if you don't have one. And if you don't own a Bible, take it home and it can be yours. So if you don't have a Bible and you want to read this morning, just chuck your hand up in the air and one will wing its way to you. So today I'm preaching on the series Inspired, which we've been following all summer. We've been looking at characters from the Bible and how they can inspire us in our lives today. And I'm going to be looking at Samuel. It's a bit ironic, my husband's called Sam. That's not why I chose it. Sorry, babe. It's always a great honour to be able to speak to you guys. And I thought, what better way to start than by looking at a picture of a puppy? I kind of thought, why not? So Sam and I, quite a lot of you have met Poppy. Sam and I bought a Labradoodle in April. Now they say that dogs look a lot like their owners. I think in Poppy's case, it is kind of true. Her hair just does its own thing, and mine does as well, so we're quite similar. And as some of you may know, when you get a puppy, you have to get on the training straight away. We've had a lot of accidents. One day, we didn't know where she was, which is always the worst. And we were like, where's Poppy gone? Go into the bedroom, and she's peed on the bed. Oh, so you're stripping all the bed sheets off, which is an effort in and of itself. And the next day, she goes back in there. I don't know how we didn't catch her. And she pees on the bed again and on the duvet. And I was like, come on. And Sam wasn't particularly fazed, but she chose only to wee on my side of the bed, which is probably why. But you've got to get your teaching in straight away. And we're like halfway there. And dogs respond really well to affirmation. So if you say like, well done, that's great, and you give them a treat, they are much more likely to do what you're asking them to do. Their obedience comes from a desire to actually please you as their owner. And someone said to me recently that a happy dog is one that knows what they're supposed to be doing when they're supposed to be doing it. And I think that in some way, us humans are quite similar. I think we like to know what we're going to be doing in the next 5 minutes, in the next year, in the next 10 years. I think we all intrinsically, we seek a purpose in life. We want to know what the meaning of our existence is, and we want to fulfill it. So Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." So if we're created for good works, kind of think this through logically, you think, well, surely true satisfaction in life comes from this living in the saving grace of God and doing the good things that he's prepared in advance for us. However, I think you may think, if you're like me, like, what? Like, why would I gain satisfaction from doing things that are set out for me? Shouldn't I be like forging my own path, going for my own destiny? And our culture, in fact, it celebrates rebels. We love rebels, don't we? I mean, we love the James Deans, the Katniss Everdeens, the Han Solos, the Princess Leias. We love them all. And the Ferris Buellers. And here's some great ones. There's nothing better than some super cool, sassy hero or heroine that really sticks it to the man. And more than that, we like someone who perhaps knows it a little bit as well. They're a bit too cool for school. They sort of know that they're a rebel. In the same way that our culture, it shuns obedience, it doesn't like humility either. Thinking of yourself less. Oh no, like you're number one and you've got to show people you're number one and that you're succeeding. Our society tells us to glorify ourselves, not give the glory to God. Which means when we look at someone like Samuel in the Bible, who we're going to focus on, and the life of humility and obedience that he led to the Lord, it can appear, quite frankly, a bit dull. In fact, it's not really a good story, is it? And should we really use the term obey in this day and age? Isn't that a bit old-fashioned? Don't we think it's all a bit more like guidelines now? In fact, why don't we just ask the question, why should I be obedient to God? And before I go on, I want to make something absolutely crystal clear. Works does not equal salvation. Your salvation in Christ equals works. Good works, or sometimes we call it fruitfulness, are a result of our salvation and our relationship with God. Obedience to God, it never goes out of style. And we're going to look at how Samuel's life was marked by his obedience and his humility. So let's look at who he was. Who was Samuel? A good story, in my opinion, always starts at the beginning. And what a beginning Samuel has. He is a bona fide miracle child. Hannah has been praying for years. That's his mother, praying for years for a child. And God, it says in the Bible, he remembered Hannah. And she gave birth to a son. Now, Hannah had promised the Lord, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him to the Lord. And when she had Samuel, she did exactly that. When Samuel was weaned, he went to live at the temple with Eli, who was the high priest of Israel at the time. And it's perhaps at that point in his life that we know the story that Samuel's, he's kind of almost best known for, which is in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Because Samuel is one of only 8 people in the Bible that God calls by name. And he also calls him audibly. So 3 times the Lord calls Samuel. This is in the middle of the night. And not knowing the Lord's voice, he keeps going to Eli. And you can imagine, Eli must be pretty annoyed at this point. Like, this kid keeps coming to him saying, well, what do you want? It's like 2 in the morning. Oh, go to bed. I don't want anything. I want to sleep. And eventually, Eli cottons on. And he's like, ah, it's the Lord. Go back and listen to what God has to say. So what's crazy is, so we know that bit really well, but what's crazy is that Samuel goes back, he says, okay, Lord, I'm listening, speak to me. And what the Lord does is he confirms the judgment he's made against Eli. And the reason being that Hophni and Phinehas, that's the 2 sons of Eli, they're corrupt priests. So when Israel are coming to sacrifice to the Lord, they're stealing from the offering. And kind of almost worse than that, Eli just lets them get away with it. He just turns sort of a blind eye to it all. And so what God says is he's already given this judgment, but he says to Samuel, you need to tell Eli that I'm going to end his house and I'll end his family line. And the next morning when Eli asks Samuel, what did God say to you? He actually is obedient and he says it. I mean, crumbs. Like, it's not only is he living with this bloke who's raising him, he's also actually the most important person in Israel at the time. And he's giving him a word that says, he's saying the Lord is going to say he's going to end your family line. And it actually comes to pass. Eli's sons, they die. And so does Eli. And Samuel becomes the high priest and the 14th judge of Israel. So in the period between the Exodus and the kings that we know really well, like Saul and David, there's a period of the judges when God raises up men and women to lead Israel. And in that time, you get people like Samson with the long hair and the strength who we tend to know quite well. And even Samuel, he wasn't this wizened old man that sat on the temple steps and said wise things to anyone who was passing by. He was a real leader. He led Israel even into war in 1 Samuel chapter 7. That's actually where we're going to be. So if you want to turn there now, and we'll read it in a moment. So at this point, Israel is turned away from God and it's following idols. But Samuel, he doesn't do that. He's obedient to the Lord and he follows God only. And he's obedient when the people ask for a king and God chooses Saul, he goes and anoints Saul, who's the first king of Israel. And then when he turns away from God, Samuel is obedient again and he goes to Saul and he rebukes him and he says, you should be following the Lord. And then God says, I want a new king. I want a man after my own heart. And so he obeys God again and he goes and anoints David. And this is in fear of his life. There is a king at this point. And God's saying, go and anoint someone else. And that's a dangerous position to be in. And yet Samuel still goes off and he does what God says. And on the face of it, I think, although Samuel, he's part of some quite exciting things, I think once Saul comes on the scene and David, and you get the warrior Saul, and you get the handsome, giant-slaying, sword-toting King David. Samuel, he sort of just fades into the background, and you kind of question it, like, is his life just a bit boring? Because he's part of these excited things, but he's not necessarily at the forefront, or it doesn't seem he is. But what we're going to find out today is how he can inspire us and our relationships with God through the humility he had before God and the obedience he had to God. So we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 7, and I'm going to start at verse 3. So it says, "Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.' So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, 'Assemble all Israel in Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you.' When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And on that day they fasted, and there they confessed, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, 'Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines.' And Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far, the Lord has helped us.'" So in this passage, we have the Israelites who have turned away from God under the old high priest Eli. They come back to the Lord, and Samuel is leading them back in the ways of God. And the Philistines, because they're a savvy bunch, they take advantage of the fact that they're all in one place. Strategically, it makes sense, and they go after them. And the Israelites, because they're turned back to the Lord, they go to Samuel and say, "You need to intercede for us. You need to ask that God will save us." And the Lord delivers them supernaturally. And I love the ending of the whole passage. Firstly, because it has the term Ebenezer in it, which just reminds me of a Christmas carol every time I read it. But also because it ends with Samuel, he's shown obedience to God because he's led Israel, but he shows humility. He acknowledges that it is only by God's mercy that Israel was saved. He knows that God doesn't have to deliver them. He's fully aware of who God is. So I want to pick apart what humility and obedience, what it is, what it looks like, and then what it looks like in action today. So first of all, what is humility? Humility is not just a sober view of yourself and a realistic understanding of your limitations and your strengths. It is also an awareness of God's great purposes and his power. In fact, it is a view of yourself in the light of God. Our culture says, do what's right for you, as long as you're happy. And what we're doing when we adopt this attitude is we are taking God off the throne of our lives and we're putting ourselves there. And then we're this mini God, and we try to be sovereign over our circumstances. We decide that we know what's best. We think we can make ourselves happy, and we tell ourselves this lie because we think, oh no, we know, I know. And actually, regardless of anyone else, it's just important that I'm happy, that I do what's right for me. Do you know what? That is a lie. It irritates me when people say it to me because we mustn't take this worldly value, because what it's saying you need to be the center of your life. And that's when we get into trouble, when we put ourselves in the center of our lives. What we need to do is we need to look at the truth and scripture and look at what the Bible says. It says, better is one day in your courts, in God's courts, than 1,000 elsewhere. It isn't about us. It is all about Jesus, his greatness, his glory, and his salvation plan. I honestly believe that true peace comes from being right with God and seeing just a glimpse of his greatness. True humility comes from that place of worship. When we start with Jesus as our focus, we get a right view of ourselves. And Samuel does this. In the midst of the Israelites being attacked by the Philistines, he puts God on the throne. He sacrifices to him and he calls out to him. He worshipped the Lord with everything he had. And because he did that, that put him in a position that God could actually use him. If you want to learn to be humble, stop looking at yourself and raise your eyes to your King. Jesus was perfect where we couldn't be. He took all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt, and he nailed it to that cross. He took the punishment that we deserved so that we could be free on his account. He bore God's wrath so that we wouldn't have to, so that we would be reunited with our Creator and be able to walk with the Lord in his purposes and in his joy. A good friend of ours, who lost her battle to cancer at the age of 29 recently, she used to talk about living well, wild, and free. And she lived like this, and she worshipped Jesus even to the end of her life because she knew Jesus had bought her freedom. Jesus has bought our freedom. It's in the light of that that we couldn't save ourselves, but Jesus did it for us, that we can never earn salvation, that we get to spend life and eternity with our King, and sitting at the foot of the cross in light of that, that's where we grow our humility. So how does that fit with obedience? What does it mean to be obedient? If you're like me, questions like this come into your head all the time. Does that mean I don't get to do the things I want and I have to be miserable? I quite often think things like this. I'm human. But that is not the truth. Again, let's look at Scripture. Scripture says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we do have a naughty tendency of only repeating the last half of that verse. And I think we do that when we don't quite get our own way. We kind of ignore the fact that there's actually a command at the beginning. And it's because we want this kind of quick fix. I'm like, don't worry, he'll give you the desires of your heart. But what it says is, it says, take delight in the Lord. And that is an action that raises our eyes off ourselves and onto him, onto his majesty, his everlasting goodness, his kindness, his love for us. There's a song that it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's not about us. It's about him. And you know what? I find that pretty freeing. Because every time I get bogged down in myself, what's going on in my life, how I feel about it and what I'm going through, even if it's really a big deal what I'm going through, and I forget to let even a glimmer of the greatness of who Christ is break through, everything gets dark and frustrating and depressing, and I can't move forward. And you know why that is? It's because we weren't made to look inwardly. We weren't made to live alone. We were made for a relationship with God. So let's look at what humility and obedience looks like in action. So the first point I want to talk about of where that happens in action is in the church. Samuel was just as important and integral to God's salvation plan as the great King David was. As I've said before, in some senses, I think when you read Samuel's life on a surface level, like he's a miracle child, but he's a very much in the background sort of character. And actually, there's whole chapters that just don't mention him. When I was doing this, preparing for this preach, I was like, where is he? I can't find him. I think as soon as, Saul comes on board and the sensitive and courageous King David comes on board, Samuel, he just fades into the shadows a bit. And I want to ask this morning, is that sometimes how you feel when you're at church or in your everyday life? Do you feel like a bit of a background character? And that if you sort of just like sloped off now, no one would really notice. Maybe you're not integral to God's plan. That is not true. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21 to 26 specifically talks about the fact that we are one body with many parts. There is unity and diversity in the body of Christ, in the church, and we all have a role to play. We are all integral. And let me say to you this morning that you have great value in the sight of the Lord. So humility comes from recognizing that we all have different parts to play. We all have different giftings. And obedience comes from playing our part, building the local church and God's wider kingdom, serving together, loving one another, and promoting unity. So do you have a right view of who you are in God's eyes and what your place is in his church? Or do you need the Holy Spirit to just give you fresh revelation this morning? And on the flip side of that, do you perhaps need to think of yourself a little less often? Freedom in Christ, it's a great course. I'd advocate going on it. I've done it quite a few times. And it talks about who God says that we are. So if you are thinking that you're not integral and that you're not important, then this is what God says. He says, you are free forever from condemnation. You cannot be separated from the love of God. You're a citizen of heaven, redeemed and forgiven of all your sins, a saint, a holy one, justified and complete in Christ. And there is a much longer list than that. So just as we're valued and integral to God's purposes, we have a calling upon all our lives as Christians. And that's my second thing I'm going to look at, and that's the Great Commission. So in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Samuel lived under the old covenant and we live under the new. We are given all authority in heaven and on earth because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus will be with us forever and he calls us to go and make disciples. He calls us to do it wherever we are, in Havant, in Chichester, Bognor, Midhurst. But sometimes, do you feel a bit trapped by that? Samuel didn't have a choice about being raised in the temple. His mother had promised to dedicate him to the Lord before he was even conceived. Can you imagine that kind of life planning? I sometimes think, like, there must have been points, I would think, because he's human, that he would think, maybe perhaps feel a bit suffocated and a bit trapped, that that's what he had to do. And I think that the Christian life can sometimes feel a bit like that. I think we can think, if only I didn't tithe, I'd be able to go on holiday here. If only I wasn't trying to please the Lord because I could just stay around my boyfriend's house. Or if I could just do that slight white lie at work, I'd get the promotion that I deserve. Obedience requires sacrifice. But let me tell you, obeying the Lord is never not worth it. If you're feeling like that today, let me firstly encourage you that it is okay to feel like that sometimes. But let me secondly challenge you that your view of God is not big enough. It goes back to that song again. When we look full in Jesus' face, the things of this world that seem so important right now, they fade in the light of eternity. And that is what we're talking about. We're not talking about a measly 80 years on this earth, if we're lucky. We are talking about an eternity with Christ. So when you're making life plans, does the Great Commission feature in it? Or is it only about what type of house you're buying next, what job you want, where you're going to go on holiday next year? And these are not bad things in and of themselves. I have a lot of conversations about things like this. But we have been saved and we walk in freedom and we want to tell other people about it. We have a calling that transcends everything else. Jesus commissions us to make disciples, and that is so important. But because God is great and he is creative and he is immeasurable, he gives us individual callings as well. Samuel had an individual calling, which he obeyed. He was the high priest of Israel. We all have individual callings. We have desires, things we want to achieve, things we want to do with our lives. And God gives us these desires. He is a God of variety. Sorry, I completely lost my place. Variety, creativity, and work. He has individual callings for us. You may feel called to lead worship, or to be a mother and father, either actually or spiritually. You may be called to be creative in the art. You may be called to build a business that is successful and gives its riches to God's church. You may feel these callings on you, like even as I'm saying them, you're like, yeah, I know what I'm called to do. I want to do this. And it's a good thing, but let's remember what Samuel always did. Samuel always came back to sacrifice to the Lord. He knew that God was king of his life and his heart, and he submitted it all to the Lord. So don't run away with your dreams and forget God. He puts these desires in our heart, but let's seek after him. Let's be humble and submit them to him. And let's be obedient to do what he's called us to do. Even at the end of the passage we've looked at, when Samuel has been obedient to God, crying out to him for help, leading the people back to him, sacrificing to him, and the Philistines, they've been routed. Even then, Samuel is humble. He sets up a stone, a memorial, so that all the people would know and remember, thus far the Lord has helped us. He recognizes that God does not have to show favor to Israel. They aren't entitled to the Lord's help, but he knows that Israel are God's chosen people and that the Lord is working out his salvation plan through them. Even so, he's humble. He submits it back to the Lord. He says, thus far you've helped us and we will trust you for the rest. In the same way, we need to maintain our humility and always remember exactly where our help comes from. It comes from the Lord. So are you submitting your calling to God? Now, ultimately, Samuel's life was lived reflecting the glory of God and the coming Messiah. Samuel was obedient to the Lord, just as Jesus was. And Jesus doesn't ask us to be obedient to God and then not do it himself. It says in Philippians, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's not saying that we earn our salvation through obedience, but it's saying that those who are saved, our lives are marked by obedience to him. We do this so that when our friends and family who don't know Jesus, they look at us and they say, you are marked for Christ. They can see that our life reflects him and not the world that we live in. So what area of your life is God calling you to be obedient in today? It takes courage to be what God has called us to be. We have to lay aside the things of this world and take up our cross and follow him. Samuel's life was marked by difficulty, as all of ours are, but in all those major moments, he chose obedience. So I'm going to finish by giving a bit of testimony on obedience. It's not really a huge deal. It's not one of those earth-shattering moments where I can tell you, like, look at all this stuff that happened. It is much more ordinary, and I think that most acts of obedience are just ordinary, everyday acts of obedience. So several years ago, I decided to go back to uni, and I was set on studying history in the September. I was like, oh, I want to do this. I dropped out the first time. And God spoke to me very clearly, saying no. And I remember being so upset and crying to Sam and just saying, I want to do this, but I'm not settled in my spirit. I know he's saying no, but I want to do it. And I think at the time, the reason that God, he told me why. And it was because, so at the time I worked in retail, and anyone that has worked in retail hospitality might relate to this. A lot of people treated me like I was stupid all day long, every day. And it was so frustrating. And worse than that, people who were, some of my colleagues would be like, oh, so what degree do you have? And I say, I don't have a degree. And they go, oh, And then just not really say anything else. And I was like, great. And I felt a bit pants about myself. But God said to me, the reason you want to do this degree is because you're putting your value in your intelligence and you're putting your identity in your intelligence, and that is not where it's supposed to be. It is supposed to be in me. And I couldn't argue with that, annoyingly. And so I didn't go to uni that year. I actually went the following year, and I felt like God said, you can go now. And God did work in me in that year, but I wouldn't say it was this like earth-shattering thing and everything changed. And perhaps it was part of something bigger. I don't know. I'm not sure I will know until I'm standing before Jesus and I can ask him. I don't know if I will really be bothered by that point. And I sometimes wondered afterwards, I was like, have I just spent a year of my life faffing around? Have I just wasted a year? I think as you grow up, you realize time is so precious. And I was like, have I just wasted a year of my life? But you know what? In those moments when I worried about that, I remember the still small voice that said no. And I think, no, you knew better. And I trust that you knew better. So, was Samuel's life dull? Hardly. Because of his obedience and his humility, he took up one of the most prestigious positions in Israel. He led the nation for a time. God spoke to him audibly and called him by name. He oversaw the transition from Israel being ruled by judges to ruled by kings. He anointed King David, who would eventually see Jesus come into the world. His line would come through David. And ultimately, he played a part in God's salvation plan. And so we come back to Ephesians 2, which I'll read out again in a moment. We remember that our salvation is a gift from God, that we're saved by grace. So we don't have to perform works to be saved. Our salvation is done. It is secure. And yet we can be excited because God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. Even better, when we are obedient to God, he's purifying our hearts. Proverbs 17, verse 3 says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Always remember that heaven's values are not our cultural values. And there is much bravery in obedience to the Lord. We have a life of adventure with God if we want it. And Samuel's life of obedience is such a testament to that. And if all else fails, remember Poppy the dog. Dogs are at their happiest when they know what they are supposed to be doing, when they are supposed to be doing it. True joy comes when you are in God's will, not out of it. So if the band could just come up. And if we can all stand together. I think it would be great to respond in worship. And there may have been areas of your life that as I was speaking, God loves, he just loves with his Holy Spirit to just put a finger on something. And he may have highlighted areas that he's saying, I want you to submit this to me again. I want you to be obedient in this to me again. Or you may not know God as your saviour, and yet you're thinking, I really want to know what his purposes are for me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to reread the passage and then I'm just going to pray for us all, and then I think it'd be great to just sing together and you can just do business with God. So the passage says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Lord Jesus, I thank you that there is such freedom when we live our life for you. I thank you that there is such joy when we are in your will. I thank you that ultimately you are all that matters. Lord Jesus, I just ask this morning that you would fill us afresh, Lord. I pray that you would highlight those areas in our lives where we need to obey you and be humble and submit things back to you and say, you are king, you are on the throne of my life, and I will submit this to you afresh. I just ask for your blessing, Lord, this morning. We just turn our gaze back to you and all that you've done for us.